21st chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, but he was naked and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. But for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt quiet our hearts to hear thy voice. Thank you for the privilege and joy, as we have expressed already this morning, to be together unafraid. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, your word would become relevant, vital, cutting in our lives. We ask your blessing to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. Some have suggested that the 21st chapter of John's Gospel was added by John at a later date after he wrote the first 20 chapters. We're not at all clear about this. It's only a suggestion because it seems at the end of chapter 20 that you have a natural ending. But I think if we look at the beginning of the Gospel, we see that the Gospel begins with a prologue. In other words, there are 18 verses before you actually get into the action of the Gospel that sort of acts as an introduction to the whole Gospel. It seems to me that John as a writer is ending out his letter and giving us an epilogue here as he closes this wonderful, wonderful Gospel. So much for that technicality. What is important to us this morning is that it is a part of Holy Scripture, a very vital part of Holy Scripture, and it has important lessons for each and every one of us. As you will note upon the page which you picked up in the foyer, if you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. The outline we find this morning, fishing, finding, and feasting. First of all, in connection with the fishing. When, where, who, and what was taking place. We'll notice the verse begins, 1 of chapter 21, afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. In other words, it was sometime after the things that are recorded in the previous chapter. Now, recorded in the previous chapter are certain post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. Especially, John has in mind his appearance to the disciples on the first Sunday evening, the resurrection day. And then, a week later, he appeared again to the disciples. And remember, that time Thomas was with them. That is why at the end of this section, verse 14, he says, This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. That is, a number of the disciples gathered together. He had appeared to Mary, you remember, by herself. He had appeared to Peter by himself. He had appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. But here is the third time that Jesus appears to a group of the disciples gathered together. So I think we must understand that it is after 8 days have passed. We have the first 8 days in chapter 20. Sometimes after these 8 days, we're talking about 40 days altogether before the Lord ascended to heaven. And so it's sometime after the 8 days, but before the 40 days of his post-resurrection appearances. I suggest it is also before his appearance to the disciples on the mountain in Galilee, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, where we have the record of the so-called Great Commission. It seems to me, in fact, that they have left Jerusalem, where the previous appearances had occurred. They have gone to Galilee because Jesus told them to go to Galilee, and he told them that he would meet them in a certain mountain in Galilee. That has not yet occurred. They are waiting in Galilee, somewhere between 8 days after his resurrection and 40 days after his resurrection. Where specifically are they at this point in time? They are by the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known to us more commonly as the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, where I have stood, and some others of you have stood, and have just enjoyed the thinking of the wonderful things that transpired there, where Jesus called the disciples to follow him and to become fishers of men, where Jesus walked on the water that stormy night, where Jesus stilled the winds and the waves, where Jesus told Peter to put in his hook and pull up a fish that had the silver coin in it to pay the tax money. That Sea of Galilee, that was such an important part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples were there. And I'm sure they recalled all of these wonderful things that had happened at that specific spot. Who specifically was there? 7 of the 11 disciples were there. It is interesting to see among the 7 that Peter is there. Why is that interesting? Because we remember how badly Peter had conducted himself on the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Remember how that Peter had denied the Lord. But Peter is back again with the disciple band, back again waiting for the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting to see that Thomas is there. Thomas, the one who said, "I will not believe unless I can touch the nail prints and the spear wound in his side." Yes, there are 7 of the 11 disciples here. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ had brought the disciples back together again. The death of the Lord Jesus had scattered the disciples. The resurrection had brought them back again. Now then, what are they going to do? Verse 3. Well, as they are waiting, Peter says, "I'm going out to fish. I'm going fishing." And we have an impulsive action on the part of Peter, which is not unusual. After all, he was a fisherman. Perhaps also they were running low on their provisions, their food supply. What would be more natural than to go out to fish for some fish at this point in time? But beyond the fact that they were going out fishing, and the others said to Peter, "We're going to go along with you," and immediately a sudden decision on the part of all of them, and immediately they go fishing, beyond the actual fishing of the disciples, is there a terrible inaction here? Is there something behind the story perhaps suggested to our hearts and minds by the narrative? I suggest that possibly there is. You remember at the beginning of Jesus' life with his disciples, Jesus had also told them to cast a net, such as we have here in this section, into the sea, and they pulled out a miraculous draught of fishes. The record of it, among other places, is in Luke chapter 5. And you'll find that the draught of fishes was so great that the boats could hardly contain the fish. And at that point in time, Jesus called Peter and the other fishermen and said, "Now, I want you to become fishers of men. You are fishermen in your livelihood. I want to bring you into a new vocation, if you will. I want to redirect your lives. I want you to become fishers of men, to fish for people. As you have caught fish, I want you to fish for people in the kingdom of God." So the Lord Jesus had called these disciples to become fishers of men. In other words, to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to their world. When I was in school, one of my teachers said, "Evangelize or fossilize." His name was A.P. Gibbs, and he put things in his own way. Evangelize or fossilize, as individuals or as a church. We have one or the other option, evangelize or phakalos. And Jesus had called the disciples to evangelize. Now it is possible. They are retrogressive. Now it is possible that if they go back to the fishing, which was natural and normal and was their ordinary profession, perhaps they would forget, ultimately, forget their higher calling. Perhaps they would forget the commission that Christ had laid upon them. Perhaps they would begin to do what they did naturally instead of doing what God would have them do supernaturally. Maybe there is a story behind the story. At least I would like to suggest that to you. Notice then Peter's decision to go fishing, and some have suggested that he was totally away from the will of the Lord. I wouldn't go quite that far. I've suggested that maybe they might be moving in a direction which ultimately would take them out of the calling that Christ had laid upon them. But some are very adamant here to say that Peter was entirely still out of fellowship with the Lord, and they try to show from the Greek language, and by the way, it's interesting what Greek scholars try to show from the original languages. The only problem is that Greek scholars don't agree with one another. So those of you like me who are not Greek scholars, don't get so upset and worried about things if you're not a great scholar in the original languages. There are some, on the other hand, as I say, Greek scholars who try to tell us that Peter is here saying that he is going back to fishing, he is making a final decision, he is leaving the calling that Christ has laid upon him, and this is a point of decision in Peter's life in which he is going back again to his old profession. I think that's an extreme position. On the other hand, some would suggest it was only a casual outing that they were taking on this occasion. They were just going out to fish as a very casual thing. I think perhaps between the two we might have something of the truth. Their legitimate occupation was fishing. They were just going to do what they normally would do while they were waiting for Jesus to redirect their lives. And perhaps that's the way we live, and that's not so far wrong if we live that way. To do what we do according to the natural gifts and talents, I should say, that God has given us until God lays upon us a higher calling. As I suggested, the Lord had initiated this in their lives before, but he is going to reaffirm it at this particular time. So under Peter's influence, they all say, "We'll go fishing with you." We have to realize that we bear an influence on other people, don't we? As fathers in a family, or as mothers in a family, or as spiritual leaders in a community of believers. We influence others. And so Peter, saying he was going fishing, the whole of the group that was with him immediately responded, "We'll go with you." And then notice their frustration. They went out and they went fishing that whole night, and the night fishing was the normal fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they caught nothing. The futility of mere human effort, even in legitimate pursuits. The futility of mere human effort, even in legitimate pursuits. Here they were going back to their fishing, and they're expending a great deal of effort in it, but they absolutely receive nothing for all their effort expended. I wonder if that's the way my life is going. I seem to be expending prodigious efforts. I seem to be like a squirrel on a treadmill. And there's a great deal of energy and effort being expended, but on the other hand, there doesn't seem to be anything to show for it. Am I just living in the normal, natural, legitimate way? Or am I fulfilling the spiritual mission that Christ has laid upon me? As a Christian, let's phrase it this way, am I only living as a non-Christian could live? Or am I living a supernatural life, exercising myself in the spiritual dimensions that God has made available to me? Now we come to verses 4-8, and our thought here is finding. First of all, finding fish, verses 4-6. You notice it says that the Lord Jesus stood on the shore as the dawn was breaking, and the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. They were about 100 yards from the shore, as the narrative tells us, and very likely there was something of a morning mist. It was the dawn was just cracking, just breaking. They saw a figure on the shore, but they didn't recognize that that person was Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus initiates. He always initiates. It is God who is always probing, always seeking, always initiating, always seeking to bring us into a more committed life to himself. And so the Lord Jesus initiates here with a question. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" That's a probing question for fishermen, isn't it? That's the usual question. And of course, the fishermen usually have big fish stories about the big ones that got away. Instead of being able to answer honestly like they did, "No, we don't have anything." The Lord, with his probing questions. You remember way back in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And where was Adam? He was alienated from God. There may be someone in this service this morning, and God is probing. God is initiating. God is seeking you because he loves you. And he says, "Friend, where are you? Where are you?" Then, of course, we find the Lord saying to Cain, "Cain, why are you angry? Why are you bent out of shape," as we would say today? Because he wanted to come to God his way. And God said, "You must come my way." And Cain got angry. A lot of people get angry today along that same line. They say, "Well, I've got my way and you've got your way, and so we'll all get there." And if we start to say, "Well, no, this is God's way. This is what God says. This is God's way of salvation." Sometimes people get a little disturbed. God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? I love you just like I love Abel. And I will accept you just like I accepted Abel, if you come my way of sacrifice and my way of faith. My way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your faith and trust in him, and you will find acceptance." So God constantly asks questions in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. "Who will go for us? Who will we send?" And in this congregation, perhaps, God is saying, "Who will go for us to those who haven't heard the gospel? Who will respond to the mission's call? Who will become one of those commissioned by Christ to carry the gospel to those who have never heard the name of Christ?" He probes. He asks questions. He disturbs us. The Lord Jesus many times asked questions. "Who do you say that I am?" he asked his disciples. "Who do you say that Jesus Christ is?" On another occasion, he says to the disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for these 5,000 men and all these women and children?" He did this to test them and to probe them and to get them to say, "Lord, we can't supply the need, but you can. Tell us how to do it. We're available," you see. So he asks questions. And that question rings down to us this morning. "Children, have you any meat? For all the labor of your life that you're expending, is there anything to show for God? For all those years that you've been a Christian, is there anything to show for God? For those talents and gifts that God has given to you, are you using them for him? Is there anything to show for God? Children, have you any meat?" That's one question that God is going to ask us, you know, when we stand before the award throne. Every Christian is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. David Ward, do you have anything to show? Almost 35 years now that you've been a Christian. Over 35 years, my memory's getting bad. What do you have to show for these years of being my child? How have you used those natural and spiritual abilities that I've given you? Children, have you any meat? Oh, I pray, God, this morning, that as you leave this church service, that there will be ringing in your heart and in my heart that probing question of the risen Christ, of people who are busy. Are you busy? People who are doing things. You're doing things. Children, have you any meat? What do you have to show for me, for the life that I have given you to live for me? And the answer came, nothing. Nothing. Why nothing? Because they were just doing their own thing, and it was a legitimate thing, and I don't think that Peter was saying, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. I think he was just doing what comes naturally, and the problem with us is most of the time we just do what comes naturally. But God wants us to do that which is supernatural. He is counting upon you, his people, to do that which unconverted people can't do. That is to evangelize, to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Are you living that kind of a life? Are you sharing that kind of a life? Children, have you any meat? We put out a call for Sunday school teachers. We put out a call for missionaries. We put out a call for elders. Men who will commit themselves to that kind of a life. Sacrificial living. For people who will care for other people. Is that happening? Where do you fit in? Children, have you any meat? And so the Lord Jesus, when he gets that answer, no, verse 6, he gives them, after his probing question, a specific command. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. It's interesting as we compare scriptures, and we learn a great deal by doing that. And if we go back to Luke's Gospel, there are interesting comparisons and contrasts in chapter 5, between that first incident that I've already alluded to, when Jesus filled their nets miraculously, and on this occasion. And on this occasion, the Lord Jesus is much more specific in his command. He just doesn't say, cast your nets again. He says, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. What is the lesson here? The lesson here is that God wishes each and every one of us to do that which he has specifically equipped us to do. And he wants us to be fulfilling our own ministries. Just because I am fulfilling my ministry, if in fact I am, doesn't satisfy God in respect to you. You must fulfill your ministry. We have varied ministries. And he gives very specific command here. And he has made you as a very specific person. Some of you are in the military. You have unique opportunities that I do not have. Sometimes I wish I was back pushing a time clock, because people always now look at me as an official kind of a person who has to do an official thing. It is hard for them perhaps sometimes to realize I compassionately love them, not just officially love them. And each of us have specific callings and specific gifts and specific opportunities. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. So as individuals in our lives, we need to constantly be concerned about the direction of the Lord Jesus in our daily living in such a way that we will be able to say, thank God I have lived this day according to the will of God. What could be better than that? I stand, I've told you many times, at the graveside of Dwight L. Moody up in Vermont. My heart is touched every time I stand there. And over his grave are those words, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is no greater calling than to do the will of God, and God would direct your life and make it a supernatural life, that you will not just be going through the natural, normal, legitimate things and have emptiness, but be doing the supernatural, spiritual things that give you something to offer the Savior in that day when you stand behind him, before him. So as a result of that, you notice in the second part of verse 6, there's a bountiful blessing. A probing question, a specific command and a bountiful blessing. When the Lord directs our lives, there will be no emptiness. When the Lord is guiding and directing our daily pattern of living, there will be fullness. Abundant blessing. God is interested in blessing others through you. But the lesson that we have this morning is that that only takes place as I am not just doing legitimate, ordinary, natural, normal things, but living under His direction according to His specific word for me. Now then, they found the fish. The nets were full. But in verses 7 and 8, they not only found fish. Oh, they found the Lord. They found the Lord. They found the Lord. And if you want to be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ and know fellowship with Him, communion with Him, it is a matter then of obeying Him day by day, and in so obeying the Lord, you will not only see your life become a blessing to others, but you will actually find intimate fellowship with the Lord. Immediately at verse 7, that their nets were filled to overflowing, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "It's the Lord!" How did he recognize the Lord? He recognized the Lord by the hand of God in his life. In other words, by the nets being full of fish. His mind rattled on back 3 years. And he remembered when God again filled those nets. And he remembered how they had bowed at his feet. And Jesus had said, "Become fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." John and the others had moved out after the Savior for those 3 years. Jesus had died and was risen from the dead. Now he was redirecting them, recommissioning, remotivating them into that same ongoing life pattern. He had been with them, they would have become fishers of men. He was leaving them, they would have become fishers of men. And so John recognized the Lord Jesus by association with something that had happened 3 years ago, and he said, "It is the Lord." And Peter then, in his impulsive nature, put on his coat, just had his loincloth on before probably, and cast himself into the water 100 yards off from the shore, waded or swam in to the Lord Jesus. And they found the Lord in their service under his direction. That brings us finally this morning to our section we've called Feasting in verses 9 to 14. Notice first of all, as we note this section, the feasting is of His provision. Of His provision. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus wasn't waiting for them to bring their fish. And he didn't say, "Now you bring your bread." When they got to shore, Jesus had the fire well made and the fish broiling and the bread prepared. Jesus prepared the feast. And God's provision for us, God's care for us in a daily way, is of His grace, of His provision, not of our efforts. The fish and the bread, perhaps, are a reminder of His previous provision in feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children, you remember that, and then 4,000 on another occasion. And again their minds would be activated. And again they were learning that the Jesus who could provide for them when He was with them before the cross was the same Jesus who could provide for them now. So they learned again of the gracious provision that God makes for us in an ongoing way. Now notice in verses 10 and 11, not only His provision for the feast, but their catch. Their catch. The Lord Jesus did say, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. One scholar has said, he asked them to do this, not for cooking, but for counting. Whether or not they used any of those fish to feed them that morning, we don't know. We know he did have fish. I assume that he had ample fish for them. And I think it's very suggestive. He called them to bring the fish, not for cooking, but for counting. And I want to suggest here at this point, now please, it's just a preacher's suggestion. This isn't the interpretation of the passage. But I want to suggest that what Jesus was doing here was giving us a little picture of the day when we will stand before the award seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all the nets will have been gathered in, and we will give an account to the Lord for the lives that we have lived. Notice, first of all, in that connection, their catch was of God's grace. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. I'm reading for the New International Version. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. I like that. Some of the fish that you have just caught. What did they have to do with catching the fish? All they had to do with catching the fish was to obey the law and to put down the net at the right place under the direct and specific command of the Lord. Yet the Lord says, the fish that you have caught. I like that. Anything that is accomplished through our lives, anything that takes place through our ministry is of God's grace. We simply put down the nets. Who was it that brought that multitude of fish into those nets? It was the Lord. It was the Lord who filled those nets. But he says, the fish that you have just caught. So in a wonderful way, the Lord commends us for something that we don't really do. All he asks of us, really, is to be obedient as his servants. And as we are obedient, he works the miracle. Sometimes we get so tense about this. You know, I'm going to have to share my faith with somebody as if it all depended upon me. Or I'm going to have to preach some big sermon as if it all depended upon me, or whatever it may be. But it doesn't all depend on me. It depends on him. All I am to do is to be obedient to his word and to his direction. The fish which you have just caught. But it was God who put those fish in the net. Secondly, I want you to notice what they had caught was preserved. The net was not broken. And John indicates this as being remarkable. It was remarkable that this net was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not even torn. Not even torn. I have had people in times in my life tell me that I need to take care and don't burn myself out or something like this. Well, God is going to take care of me and you and the next one. And God is going to see that the resources, human or not human resources, that he employs in gathering in the harvest and gathering in the fish, he is going to see that the net is not broken. When you look at Luke chapter 5 again, you find that the it seems that not only they have problems with the net, it's Luke 5, although it doesn't specifically mention them, but it says the boats are starting to sink. Well, praise God if the boats start to sink with the load that God brings into the boats. What better can it be than to give your life for Jesus Christ? You know, the five brothers that died down in Ecuador. A lot of people say, what a shame. These brilliant young men, and they were brilliant young men. They were prime young men. What a shame. We have, as you'll notice on your prayer sheet, a fellow, Bitterman, a missionary who's being held by the Colombians, rebels. And the stated principle of the Wycliffe translators is that anybody who is captured by the rebels or whoever, they're not going to negotiate. If you kill them, you kill them. People know that when they go into their ministry.
What better than to throw your life into the hands of the best of masters and let him use your life to benefit and bless others, and he will take care that the nets are not broken. We worry about so many things that we don't need to worry about. Praise God. He will keep the nets from being broken. I tell you, before we ever built any of the facilities we've had here and we started a little rented store, people were so worried at different points of time about this or that or the other, and we were worried maybe about enough Sunday school teachers or Awana leaders or whatever. Let's stop worrying. Let's not only pray, but let's start thanking God. He will see that the nets are not broken. And though human resources and non-human resources may be extended, if it is of Him, He will preserve it all. As I see it, there is but one responsibility. Children, cast your net on the right side of the ship. What, Lord? Cast the net on the right side of the ship. My responsibility is to do what God says according to an understanding of His clear directive will. He will fill the nets. He will keep the nets from breaking. I want you to notice not only was it of grace, not only was it preserved, but it was evaluated. Here's what God says in His Word. It was full. Do you like full nets? I find some people get scared of full nets. Some people tell me that God is only interested in quality. I challenge that biblically. God is not only interested in quality, He is interested in quality. When the Lord Jesus gave the parable of talents and pounds, was He interested in just quality? How about the man who gave back that 1 pound that God had given him? Quality was still just as good as when God gave it to him, when the master gave it to him. The Lord was interested not only in quality, but quantity. And God is interested in multiplying your life. Multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Filling the nets. It was full of fish. No. It was full of large fish. Large fish. And there were 153. God takes into account everything that is accomplished for Him, said the precious Savior, even unto a glass of water given in the name of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day it will be when the nets have all been brought in and we stand before the Lord. It will be of grace. Grace. That He could do anything through me. That He could do anything through you. It will be of grace. It will all be preserved. None of it will be lost. It will be evaluated. Full of large fish. 153. The section closes with an invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the invitation is to come and die. What does that mean? It means let's have some fellowship together. The nets are in. Come and die. Jesus wants to dine with you every day. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's living here upon this earth. He wants to dine with you every day. He wants to dine with you every week. Take. Eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Take. All of you, drink of this. This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. He wants to dine with you eternally. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke's Gospel chapter 12 says, He will come forth and serve them.
Who?
Us. Jesus said, come and dine. They were a little bit fearful. Jesus had appeared mysteriously. They had failed the Lord. They had gone back to do their legitimate thing. Come and dine. They hesitated. Jesus took the bread. He gave it to them. Jesus took the fish. He gave it to them. He wants to dine. Do you want to dine with him every day, weekly, eternally? That's what he wants. Gracious Father, it's so easy while we're waiting for you to come again, to do the things that come naturally, normally, the legitimate things of life, but things that accomplish nothing as far as eternal value is concerned. Oh God, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would not let me forget these words of Jesus. Have you any meat? Oh God, I just pray that you would help us to give our lives absolutely without reserve unto you. Every one of us in full-time Christian service. Thank you that as we do this, you dine with us. We with you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.